chapter 13, called Heavenly Knowledge. And before he speaks to us, Jenny Bunyan, who works at Barclays, is going to read the passage to us. You'll find it on page 986.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it."
Thank you for reading, and thank you very much for having me back, though I don't think many of us would have had much choice in that. But it's lovely to be back here at the Barge. I'm going to lead us in prayer, so we'll pray together and ask God to help us to understand what he has to say to us today, and then we'll look at that passage. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is more precious than much fine silver and gold. Thank you that it's sweeter than honey from the comb. Thank you that by the unfolding of your word, you bring light and understanding. And so we pray for the powerful work of your Holy Spirit, that he would shed light through your word into our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it would be a help to me if you opened the Bible at page 986 and Matthew chapter 13. The growth of the Christian faith in China has been described by the former Beijing correspondent for Time magazine as one of the wonders of the modern world. You won't read about it anywhere, hardly. When it comes to China, it seems that people are more interested in bird flu and Peter Mandelson and the European underwear crisis. But statistically, China has been seeing growth from around 500,000 Christians in the 1950s to somewhere between, and the estimates vary, 50 to 80 million Christians today. I tried to work out what percentage growth that was this morning, but my maths doesn't run to that. I'm not sure what it is. One of you will be able to tell me later. Anecdotally, a friend of mine has recently been to China, and he said everywhere he looked, on every street corner, there was a new Christian gathering in houses, in shops, buildings. Time and time again, he would ask a tour guide, "Is this town a Buddhist town?" And the tour guide would say, "No, not Buddhist, Christian." David Aikman, the Time magazine correspondent, extrapolates the growth statistics and tells us that if China continues its Christian growth at the rate it's currently growing, between 20 and 30% of the Chinese population will be Christian by the year 2030. Now, his statistics are quite generous, but it still is a quite extraordinary growth. Our subject over the next 6 weeks is going to be the advance and the growth of Jesus' kingdom rule. And I hope that for us in this part of the world that appears over the last 50 years here in the West to have rejected Christianity, that these parables in Matthew chapter 13 are going to be enormously helpful. All of us are used to hearing the demise of Christianity. Remember, is it David Starkey in his series, Who Killed Christianity? These parables will show us why it is that the Christian faith does actually retreat in places around the world, and why it is that the Christian faith does actually advance in places around the world. And for those of us who are Christian and long for the growth and the advance of the Christian faith here in this part of the city, then I hope you will find this series enormously encouraging. I have, as I've taught it elsewhere, and as I've looked at it again. The parables all come at the end of a section in Matthew's Gospel that is all about growth. The section starts in chapter 11, and I think it's just worth turning back to what I think is probably the key verse in Matthew chapter 11 and 12, and that is Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You'll see the footnote down at the bottom of the page there for that verse 12. Has suffered violence, footnote 4 tells us, has been coming violently. And the sense of that sentence, I think, is best conveyed by the idea that the kingdom of Jesus, from the arrival of John the Baptist to announce the arrival of the king, the kingdom of Jesus has been advancing forcefully, unstoppably. So that from the arrival of Jesus the king, you can't stop the growth of Jesus' kingdom. And in chapter 11 and 12, we see the growth of the kingdom charted, both with opposition as violent men oppose it, and we see the violence beginning, and at the same time this unstoppable force and power as the rule of Jesus develops and grows. Chapter 13 is what's known in the technical language as a discourse, that is, an extended piece of teaching. So 11 and 12 is action, narrative. Chapter 13 is discourse. And in the discourse, the extended teaching, at the end of this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus now explains to us how it is and why it is that his kingdom grows. First, the kingdom, that is, Jesus' rule, advances as people come to learn humbly from Jesus the King. Now, under this point, I want us to see that the parables of Jesus act as a filter. That is, and this is quite an extraordinary thing to realise as we begin to realise it, that is, the parables of Jesus limit the benefits of the Christian faith to Jesus' disciples who have been shown who he is and who come to sit humbly at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. So the parables are Jesus' mechanism to lavish the riches of his kingdom on those who will come to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn from him, the king. But they also sieve out those who are not Jesus' disciples, and those who refuse to come to Jesus to learn. And therefore, the kingdom rule of Jesus advances only amongst people who will come humbly to learn from the king. Now, you can see that from verses 10 to 12. We're going to spend our time in verses 10 to 16 today, and then 17 today. And you can see in verses 10 to 12 that the kingdom advances only as people come to learn humbly from Jesus. So let's have a look at those verses. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, the you there refers to the disciples, those who have come to Jesus and sought an explanation of his teaching, sitting at his feet to listen and learn. The them refers to those who will not come to learn from Jesus. And so it seems that Jesus deliberately teaches in parables in order to lavish blessing on his people, the people who recognize him as king and come to learn from him, and in order to prevent those who think they know better than Jesus from receiving more truth. The Christian faith advances apace, forcefully, amongst people who will come to learn humbly from Jesus. God lavishes his blessing on those who will come to learn humbly from Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but this principle has come as a bit of a surprise to me. I don't know what your RE teacher taught you about the parables of Jesus, if she or he did teach you anything about the parables of Jesus. Mine told me that Jesus' parables are simple stories for simple people. That it was brilliant mass communication carrying an unmistakable message to the ignorant masses. Simple truths for the peasants. But Jesus says, look, the multitudes can't understand my parables. My parables don't make sense on first hearing. Only those who come to seek an explanation from Jesus the King will actually be able to understand what he's saying. The parables act as a filter, says Jesus, so that those who come to Jesus can have the blessings of his kingdom lavished upon them. But so that those who, in high arrogance, refuse to come to Jesus will actually have those blessings removed. Now, that, I think, explains the perplexed frustration of the disciples. Did you notice it in verse 10? Then the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Look across at chapter 13, verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. There were so many people that Jesus couldn't just teach them like this. He had to get into a boat, and you can imagine this boat here with the masses gathered. And on the Mediterranean, if you've been there for your holidays, you'll know how there's so many sort of natural amphitheatres, aren't there, around the coast as the banks of the mountain or the hills rise up. And you can imagine these thousands gathered all around Jesus. It's as if Jesus were at Twickenham 3 weeks ago. And instead of the vast crowds coming to see Mark Queto and Mike Tyndall and Lewis Moody and the other heroes who trounced the Welsh, they've come to listen to Jesus. And Jesus, as it were, comes out of the tunnel, and here are the tens of thousands. And you and I think, at last, after all the rejection and hostility and opposition to the Christian faith over the last 50 years, at last, here is Jesus' chance to state his case. This is the big multimedia opportunity, as you pick Jon Snow's tie out somewhere in the crowd and realise that Channel 4 News is here to report on it as well. And then Jesus sits down and starts to teach in enigmatic, elusive riddles. What are you doing, Jesus? Here is the moment for the PowerPoint presentation, the multimedia display, the leaflet drop, the carefully timed reinforcement. This is a PR blunder of monumental proportions, isn't it? You're teaching them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The parables act as a filter, a sieve, so that only those who come humbly to learn from Jesus the King and listen to him receive more and more blessing. The you there, in verse 11, refers to Jesus' disciples. The them refers to those who will not come to Jesus for further explanation. Now, we've got 6 weeks in this chapter. I'm really looking forward to it. I wanted to show you the way the chapter works now for a moment, if I may, or the way I think it works. Did you notice the open invitation in verse 9? He who has ears to hear, let him hear, he says to the crowd. And then the disciples come to him and ask for explanation. That open invitation is repeated three times in these chapters. You find it in chapter 11, verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Come and listen. Come and find out more. So Jesus isn't saying, look, I'm not going to let anybody hear anything. He's all the time inviting them to come and learn more. You get it again in chapter 13 and verse 43. Just over the page there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But the people who actually hear and receive are those who come into the house for further explanation. Let me show you the place of the house. I think it's a kind of technique that Matthew is using to encourage us to come to Jesus for further explanation. You'll find it in chapter 12, verse 46, right at the end of the chapter there. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside the house, asking to speak to him. Jesus replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, who were sitting there at his feet learning, he said, here are my brother and my mother. Whoever does the will of my Father, that is, come to Jesus to learn, is my brother, sister and mother. And then you see the house again emerging in chapter 13, verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds, and so on. In other words, who is it that actually has the benefits of the kingdom lavished upon them? Well, it's not the masses in their thousands. It's the tiny handful, 10, 15, 20 maybe, who can cram into the front room of the house and listen to Jesus. Those who come to listen, to sit humbly at the feet of Jesus and learn from him, they are the ones amongst whom the kingdom grows. A tiny little group. Now, when you stop and think about this principle, it has to be so, doesn't it? This as a principle. After all, Jesus is a king. He's a monarch. He isn't a kind of impotent, dissident prince that we were hearing about this morning. He doesn't advance his kingdom by sending out focus groups in order to construct a policy manifesto that will manipulate and appeal to the masses. You want coconuts, I'll give you coconuts, or whatever it happens to be. Jesus' kingdom is not a parliamentary democracy. It's a kingdom. And in a kingdom, the authority does not rest with the subjects. It rests with the king. So he deliberately teaches in parables in order to veil the truth from those who will not come to him and sit and listen and learn. I don't think the application of this point is too hard to spot, is it? I know it sounds rather quiche as a sort of way of putting it. Do you use that phrase down in the wharf, rather quiche? It sounds a bit sort of twee, you know, to use this as a phrase. But, you know, the question is, will we, as it were, come into the house? Not literally into the house, but will we come and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen? If we will, then the promises of verse 12 are quite glorious. Chapter 13, verse 12, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. If we will not, then the promises of verse 12, even what he has will be taken away. Well, there's our first point then, that the kingdom advances as people come humbly to learn from Jesus. I want us to move now to the second point, because I don't know what verse 11 and 12 leave you feeling. I think when I first looked at it, it made me think, well, doesn't it seem just a touch unfair? The one who has will be given more. The one who has not will have what they have taken away from them. It sounds sort of horribly exclusive. And that surely is why Jesus goes on in verses 13 to 15 and 16 to 17 to explain what he means. So secondly, God's kingdom advances as stubborn and arrogant and proud people are hardened against Jesus in judgment. That is, these parables are going to act as a hardening agent, a means of judgment. For those who have grown so spiritually deaf and blind and hard that they simply will not listen anymore, Jesus teaches in a way that hardens them. We need to remember, you see, that Jesus is speaking to a crowd who have the Old Testament, who have been taught by John the Baptist, who have seen Jesus' miracles, who've heard Jesus' teaching. They are enormously privileged. And as Jesus breaks onto the scene and starts to instruct them and show him his miracles, and as they say, actually, we're not going to recognize you as our king, then Jesus treats them as they deserve and teaches them in riddles. The quote there in verse 14 is from Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet makes the point brilliantly. If you've ever read any of Isaiah's prophecy, it's a brilliant book to read. He's one of the clearest, most graphically illustrated preachers from the whole of the Old Testament. Preaching through Isaiah is wonderful because every sentence has got an illustration in it. You never have to look for pictures or anything like that. And in fact, Isaiah puts his point so clearly that on one occasion, he is accused by his listeners as being fit only for teaching in the kindergarten. You teach so simply. It's all so childish. Go back to the kindergarten. But Isaiah was given the task of preaching to a people who were stubborn and hard-hearted and had effectively stuck their fingers so far into their ears that they could not any longer hear anything that God had got to say to them. And so God says to Isaiah, you will indeed, the people of Isaiah's day, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, in case they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now that is exactly what's going on in Jesus' day. They had the teaching of the Old Testament. They had all the privilege of having listened to John the Baptist, who came warning that the great King Jesus was coming. Jesus turned up. He did miracles like nobody has ever seen. His teaching was gloriously clear and true and right. And then their fingers were so far in their ears that they just refused to listen. So says Jesus, I'm going to teach you in parables. You'll be ever hearing, but never perceiving. The language in verse 15 is very graphic. It's classically Isaiah. So this people has heart has grown dull. The word there is fat or obese. So picture Mr. Creosote in Monty Python's The Meaning of Life, if you remember him. So obese that he can hardly move. So unused to exercising his muscles that he has long since had all his muscles turned to lard. This people to whom Isaiah is preaching was so spiritually obese, so slothful, that though he was preaching to them with childlike simplicity, go back to the kindergarten, the time had come for God's judgment, and God would not let them understand. The language of spiritual deafness in verse 15, with their eyes they can barely hear, with their ears they can barely hear, is literally heavy hearing. Think of your great aunt, who you go to visit in the old people's home. Hello, Aunt Ethel, it's me, William. What, what's that? It's me, William. And then she sort of forgets and she doesn't really hear and all drifts off again. The language of blindness in verse 15 is literally their eyes are closed down. think of that Labrador back home, who sticks now only to his own familiar paths that he's trodden over and over and over again, because he really can't see beyond the end of his nose, if that, and so he only just walks the same old path over and over and over again. Well, that's what's going on in Jesus' teaching. The teaching is clear. The teaching couldn't contain more glorious truth. To those who will come to Jesus and sit humbly at his feet, the secrets of God's kingdom are going to be unlocked in this chapter. He utters what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, he says. But to those who refuse to come to Jesus, the parables act as a filter. They act as a hardening agent. They'll never be seen through. The truth will be heard, but never actually understood. For God, at some point, acts in judgment on a privileged nation and will not allow them to hear any more. Now, I guess all of us will have seen that happen. I've brought people to things like a carol service. I remember somebody coming to the 9/11 service or the 7/7 service that we ran at St. Helens and heard the truth of the gospel explained so clearly, and then gets to the door, having heard the gospel explained, having been warned of God's judgment, having been shown God's King Jesus, and, oh, well, just busy off on the next thing. What was that? Did somebody say something? Was that a voice of God? No. Back to the computer screen. Now, I think this little section explains to us what has been going on in the West over the last 100 years. The English nation, at the start of the 20th century, was probably one of the most spiritually privileged nations the world has ever known. Generations of Bible teaching our grandparents and great-grandparents had had. All of their children went to Sunday school, were exposed to the message of the gospel, had assembly and Christianity taught in their schools, the Bible read every day, Parliament opened with prayers and Bible reading. And yet over the course of the later part of the 19th century, the early part of the 20th century, as a nation led by the church, our country stuck its fingers in its ears, wouldn't listen. So that as a nation, we became deaf and blind and obese to God's word. That is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will be given in abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As our country, many in our country, refuse to come to Jesus to listen, so his teaching has become more and more riddle-like. Finally then, the gospel kingdom advances as God's people are blessed by God beyond our imagining. The parables act as a window, and these parables are going to be for us a more like a glass door onto the glories of God's kingdom. Look again at verse 11 for the last time. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To them it hasn't. Verse 12, to the one who has, more will be given. He will be given an abundance. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I don't know how you rank Abraham among the spiritually privileged elite. He must come in pretty high. I don't know how you rank Moses among the spiritually privileged elite of the world. He must come in pretty high. Or Isaiah, or Ezekiel. Truly I say to you, many people and prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. See, he says, Jesus, as we listen, as we come to him humbly to learn, God will lavish on us spiritual knowledge and understanding and experience so that we can say we're more privileged than Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Ezekiel. Peter tells us elsewhere that we have access to things that even the angels long to look into as we come to the King Jesus and sit at his feet to listen and learn. Things that since the foundation of the world have been hidden. We will see what lies beyond the grave. We will be brought alive to a relationship with God. We will see what the future holds as we come to Jesus to learn. Well, let's pray together. Living Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the wonder that you should come and lavish on those who come to you to learn and to listen the glories of your kingdom. Thank you that your kingdom and living under your rule is more precious than the finest pearl, more valuable than much treasure. And we pray that you would give to us a humble heart that is willing to come to you and listen and learn, to sit at your feet and to grow in the knowledge of you, the living God. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.